We better pray for us. Lord, we do look to you. Lord, we thank you that you care about us, each of us individually, us together in this spot, right now, right here at this time. We pray, Lord, that in spite of our weakness, in spite of even our stubbornness, that we would hear from you. You'd speak to us. You would do impossible things in our lives. In Jesus' name. So you may notice, Kathleen, I know you're disappointed I put the book away, but maybe you can borrow it. You'll notice the title of the sermon, and, you know, people do things differently. Normally, as I work on and prepare a message, it's the title doesn't usually come out until the end. It's like I kind of look over what God has given or what that's come out of the Word, and there's something that stands out. That's it. That's the main kind of point. But in a sense, today, as I prayed and asked God for direction for this morning, and you'll notice we're not in Daniel. We'll talk about seasons a little bit, but there's, at this point in time, there just is not time in my life to prepare the way I need to prepare to teach the last half of Daniel. It's deep into prophecy. It's connected to Revelation. It's really, really good stuff. I've studied it before. But to make all the connections and to do it properly for you guys, it's not going to happen right now. I finally admitted that to myself. So I'm going to quit struggling with it. And we'll move on. So for now, we're in an interim period, so we'll do a few topics before we move into the next series. That's kind of the way we function, the way we've been doing it for years, is that we'll do a series through a book of the Bible, and then in between, we'll kind of do on whatever we feel like. We'll hopefully by God's leading. But today, you notice I didn't say, are you ready to walk by faith? I'm going to preach to myself this morning. Am I ready to walk by faith? And hopefully you can get some spillover from it. As I was walking with Caleb the other day, as I'm doing a lot of these days, we walk and I try to talk and keep him engaged, and sometimes I talk about stuff that hopefully he's hearing, and sometimes I talk about stuff that is for me. So the other day I was talking to him about seasons, and the other day I was sharing some things with some of you guys in a different setting, and one of you reminded me that I preached about seasons, that I needed to listen to my own sermon and apply that to my own life. So I appreciate it when you guys remind me of those things, and I do need to listen to that. And so I was repeating it for Caleb, for me, for Caleb. And I was telling him about the seasons. I said, you know, there's a time in the spring, and it's a time for planting. It's a time for putting seeds in the ground. It's a time for watering. It's a time, and then comes a time after that for tending the plants, for weeding, for making sure the growth is happening the way it should happen. And then there's a time that I consider the point of the farm, and that is, it's a time for the harvest. It's a time to gather in, and it's a great time. It's an exciting time, and if you've ever lived on a farm or in an agriculture area, you know that everything is set aside when it's time for the harvest. That's what you do. That's what you do. You stay up all night if need be. You do what needs to be done to bring in the harvest. But then something happens, doesn't it, after the harvest, after the fall comes winter. And I was sharing with Caleb that, you know, in the wintertime, it can look like there is no life. Like everything is dead. It's barren. The spring's coming. Spring will come. We'll plant again. We will tend. We will harvest. And there'll be other winters, too. And I also shared with Caleb, whether he was understanding all of this, I don't know. that it's really troublesome if it's time to plant and you feel like tending. Or if it's time to tend and you feel like harvesting, that it can really mix things up. It could be a frustrating thing if you want to harvest when it's time to plant, or you want to plant when it's time to harvest, or you want the land to rest when it's time to harvest. Those things don't work. There is a season and a time for everything. And there was a king, Josiah, in chapters 34 and 35 of 2 Chronicles. And we won't go there. You can if you like, but it covers two chapters. So, and he was a great king. He reinstated some of the feasts. He restored the temple. He did many great things. Here's what he did. He brought a revival back. He brought a revival to Israel. But you know, in his later years, it's not that Josiah turned and went off into deep sin. It's not that he pursued idols or did those things that other kings do to fall. I feel like Josiah did not understand the seasons of God. Because Josiah went out to battle. That's what kings do. Kings go to battle. When it's time to go to battle, kings go to battle. And it's a honorable thing when a king goes to battle and he leads the charge and he's in the trenches with those and he's there. It's an honorable thing for a king to go to battle. But not when it's not time to go to battle. There was a king of Egypt that was coming up and he was attacking. He wasn't attacking Josiah. He wasn't attacking Israel. He was on another mission. But he was considered by Josiah to be an evil man. And he's coming. And the king of Egypt sent this message to Josiah. He said, Josiah, my battle is not with you. I'm on a mission of God. I'm punishing people. How? I don't know the whole story. Either I didn't catch it when I read that. I don't know how he knew that he was on a mission. He's this pagan king from Egypt. And he's on God's mission. And Josiah, it would be a normal, natural thing for him to stop that. And he'd been to battle many times, been the right thing. But it wasn't the right thing at that time. He was not to go to battle. He was stubborn. He was stubborn. He was going to do what he felt was the right thing to do at that time, no matter the cost. And it did cost him. It cost him his life. He was this great king. He did all these good things. He's remembered even now as a great king. He is. He was a great king. But he didn't know. It's like he didn't understand this thing. It's like kings go to battle. You're right. They do go to battle. But not now. Not now, Josiah. Now you stay home. But he wouldn't listen. He was stubborn. And there are a couple things that come to me about this. Is, for one, am I ready? Am I willing to walk by faith to do what God has for me to do in front of me? There are different seasons in our life. And there are times when we are on the front line. There's times when we are reaping a harvest. There's times when we're planting, and there's times when it's winter. And we need to be in step with the Spirit to do what's right at the right time in God's timing, not our own. And so, how do we do this? How do we do this? You agree this is important. We must do as a church. And if we try to force things that is not God's time, it is a frustration. I've tried before. It's a frustration. How do we do this? So two things have stood out to me. One is faith. That we walk by faith, and the other is that we abide in Christ. Now, there's this thing. There's power in the Christian life. So I'm making you aware of the seasons, but if you never experience power in your Christian, something's wrong, okay? If you never know it, see it, there's fruit, there's power, God's using you. If you never experience that, then you need to really do some checking because, you know, you can becoming a Christian, becoming a believer, if you really do, it brings order to your life, doesn't it? How many times have you seen this happen that because scriptural principles work. When you discipline a child the way a child, the scripture says to discipline a child, you get good results. Generally. The promise in Proverbs is a general observation. It's not a promise like, absolutely, if you do this, this will happen. That's not the kind of promise that is. It's a principle. It's a scriptural principle. That's what Proverbs, so that's just a side note. As you read Proverbs, those are, generally speaking, those are principles. They're not promises. There's a difference. The author of Proverbs is saying, this is what I have observed. When people do this, this happens. So, when we become a Christian, we start to follow Christ. Mostly, if we're in a church that teaches the Bible, and we really are serious about it, we adopt scriptural principles into our life, and things change, don't they? If you adopt the principle of how to handle your money, you find that debt leaves you. You operate. It blesses you financially. It's not because some kind of mysterious mystical thing. It's a scriptural principle. You don't spend more than you make. You know, you live on less than you make. You give back to God. You pay your tithe. Those things, and it works. It absolutely works. There are things about our marriage, and you go to Proverbs. It says, it talks about adultery, and it talks about just the pit and the place that takes you. No matter who you are, that is true. It's true. No matter who you are, Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. When you follow against the principles of God, there is a price to pay. There is a price to pay. And you go out in the world and talk to people, and that sin of adultery, that's like, there is, like, it wreaks havoc in people's lives. So, you can tell that I'm telling you this is the right thing, scriptural principles. It'll bring you respect from your neighbors. It may even give you some hearing from your neighbors to live by scriptural principles, because it changes your life. It brings order and structure, and you get things done, and you live different. You live better, in a sense. Now, that's not to say that calamity won't come and just tear all that apart. That can happen. That's not a guarantee that those things are not going to happen, because you live by scriptural principles. So, all those things are important. And even as I'm talking about it, you can tell I'm passionate about those scriptural principles. That's the way we should live. But it's not those principles that reveal Jesus to the world. Not really. I'm telling you, those things get you a hearing. Those things get attention. It's a good witness. But it lacks power. It lacks power. When we walk like what I'm going to talk about today, this brings power. This brings power. You see, those things don't, I'm not saying nobody has ever won to the Lord through those things. But if you want to see repeated fruit in the right season, repeated fruit over your life, it doesn't come through just this thing of just scriptural principles of living like a Christian. It's different than that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:14. And this is a part of walking by faith, our whole topic here. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life, and who is equal to such a task? To be the fragrance of Christ, to be the aroma of Christ, there is a power in that that goes beyond just living by scriptural principles. You get good results when you live by scriptural principles. When you walk by faith, Jesus is seen in you. You get power, and you do the right things at the right time, in the right season. You keep in step with the Spirit. You are a good seasonal Christian. You do things in season. And nobody can tell you that. I can't tell you what your season is. It's you keeping in step with the Spirit. Faith can be an uncomfortable thing. So if you are going to learn to live like this, to live with power, more than just living by scriptural principles, and that is so commendable, there's more. To live with power is to live by faith, is for Jesus to be seen in us. And this is something God desires to teach me and to teach you. And it is painful. It's painful. It can be painful to learn. Because living by faith can be uncomfortable. It can be. I'm not saying it's uncomfortable every day, okay? But it can be. Ask George Mueller. Do you guys familiar with George Mueller? George Mueller, who started the orphanages in Germany, wasn't it? And he, is that right, Marianne? You know? Okay, well, right now, you're okay. I think you're right. I think it was England. Maybe a Mueller. I'm going with the name. It's a German sounding name. But, yes, yeah. So, but anyway, he's just awesome guy. And he's going to start these orphanages. And so he started this orphanage. And one of his principles was that he's not going to ask for money. He didn't say it was wrong to ask for money. And I don't think, like, you guys will read this book and then you'll think, all these missionary organizations ask for money, they're all wrong, they don't have faith. No, that's just the principle he decided to run this on, is that he's never going to tell anybody his need. He's never going to ask for money. The only person he's going to tell his need is God. And so this would happen on a regular basis. They would go to bed at night, there's no food for breakfast. No food, nothing. They would get around the table, they would go to the table in the morning, gather around the table, and they would pray and ask God for the food. And the food would come. It was faith. It was faith. It sounds a little uncomfortable, though, doesn't it? I don't really want to live like that. It's always on the edge. Or I think of Gideon. You know, if you're going to go into battle, it is the right thing. It is the right thing to prepare. It is the right thing to get the biggest advantage that you can get, to overdo it. That's usually a military strategy, is to overdo the advantage. You overdo it. You crush the enemy so you take no risk. Well, you know the story of Gideon, where he already has too small a group. It's already the other guys have the advantage, and God tells him, hey, tell your guys that don't really want to fight, go on home. Are you sure? Send them home. He said, and then remember the few that were left, they had to go and they kneel and they would drink. He said, only take three. It's only the ones that are lapping the water with their hands. Those are the only ones that you, only 300 were left. And then you go to fight this huge force. Faith. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. If you don't understand these things, you're really going to have a topsy-turvy Christian walk. Faith is, and you're not going to have power. You know, from Genesis 3:8, you guys remember that? Maybe we'll go and read that. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees. So the point there is not the hiding part at this time. It's that God used to walk with them in the cool of the day. In other words, that God wants to enjoy, he wanted to enjoy fellowship with them. He wants to enjoy fellowship with you. He wants you to enjoy him, and he wants to enjoy you, and it's always by faith. It's always by faith that this happens. So there are some foundational things. If you're going to keep in step with the Spirit, if you're going to do in season what God has called you to do, if there's going to be power, you can have scriptural principles. It's awesome. Live like that. I've seen so many times in the Christian community, people living by scriptural principles, living good lives, admirable, honorable lives, that as far as them individually really being an instrument of transforming the world, it doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. People see that and they admire it and they look at it and all that, but is there fruit? Is there a harvest? Is there power? There's more than scriptural principles. There must be a power. It must be personal and real. And the first ingredient is real, honest to goodness, faith. And it could come through painful means. Let's go to a promise first. Something we just have to understand. If we're going to believe, we just have to believe some things that God tells us, no matter what it looks like around us. Let's go to Romans 8:28. It's such a familiar verse. But if we would just believe it, this is a theme throughout the Bible. It's not an accident. It's not something that just showed up suddenly here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is foundational to faith, that we must trust God in what's going on in our lives. We must trust Him, that He is working things out to our good. That is foundational to faith. And 2 Peter 1:4, we won't go there, but it says that by faith, we can participate in the divine nature. This faith, it must be developed, it must grow, but there must be this foundational trust in God. Let's go to Isaiah 64:4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. Those who wait for Him, those who trust Him, He acts on their behalf, even when it looks like He's not. And in fact, that's kind of His way of doing things. He makes it look like He's not. And then it requires what? Faith. Then it requires faith. If we are going to do more than just live by the principles and reap the personal benefit and the good witness of living by scriptural principles, it's really missing the point. If we don't have power in our lives, if we are not the aroma of Christ to those around us, and if we don't have seasons in our life of planting, of tending, of fruit bearing. You remember Jesus taught this right away to His disciples after He instituted the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22. And they were walking through the quiet, dark streets of Jerusalem. They were headed out to Gethsemane. And He told them this impacting, a parable. It's a picture of what it means to walk with Him. And you guys know the story. I mean, how many times have we talked about that here? It's about abiding in Christ. Remaining in Him, keeping in step with the Spirit. This intimacy with God that is absolutely necessary if we would have power. Absolutely necessary if we would understand the seasons of our life. Absolutely necessary to fulfill God's call in our life in this world. So don't get to heaven and say, well, I live by your principles. Yeah, you did. Good job. There's more that He is asking of us. Let's go to Galatians 5:22. It's so familiar, you may be dull to it. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of walking, abiding in Christ, the result of being connected to the vine, is that You are the aroma of Christ. So this verse gets a little more specific so that we can understand a little more what it looks like to abide in Christ. But you see, this is so many times, and I've said this so often, this is not about just us being happy and being a Christian that we're supposed to. It's fruit. Fruit. In the core of the fruit is the seed. And what's the purpose of the seed? It's to fall to the ground and die and bear more fruit. Other plants. This is the big picture. All of this is necessary. If there would be power in our lives, if we would do the things that God called us to do at the right time and be more than just living good Christians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Does that sound like we know what to do at the right time, in the right season, because we're trusting God, because we have this intimate fellowship with Jesus, because we are remaining connected to the vine and we're bearing fruit? And we understand that there is a trimming that goes on sometimes if we would produce more fruit. Repentance is the only way to deal with stubbornness and self-deception. That was Josiah. He was a great, great king. He was. But he was stubborn. He was stubborn. He was doing things right, and he was stubborn. And he was going to do things right. God's trying to tell him, no, it's not just about doing things right. It's about listening to me. It's about listening to me. It's about being the aroma of Christ. It's about representing me and my true desires. And the only way you're going to know that is to be connected. It requires repentance. We must recognize when we are being stubborn and deceiving ourselves. We must be willing to hear from God when we are deceiving ourselves. When we are simply just being religious, when we are simply just following, and I in a sense, I don't want to say it because it's such a scriptural principle. We are to follow scriptural principles. So we're going to look at this briefly in John 15. Before we do, there's this word, meno, that's M-E-N-O, that is... it's translated different ways. It's translated to abide, which I prefer that word. The NIV translates it to remain, at least the older NIV. The new NIV translates it abide. It's translated endure, tarry, stand, live, continue. You get the picture. This is an explanation from Andrew Murray. The living union with him, the experience of his daily and hourly presence and keeping. Therefore, my brother, who wants to learn to abide in Jesus, take time each day, before you read, while you read, and after you read, to put yourself in contact with the living Jesus, to yield yourself distinctly and consciously to his blessed influence. I hope you can see in there why first we must deal quickly with that topic of faith. Who is this that we are putting our whole lives in? Who is this we are trusting? Can we trust him? Do we trust him in every situation? And then we stand a chance to keep in step with the Spirit. So this parable we're going to look at here in John 15, you'll notice if you've read this, through this before, which if you've been here for very long, you've read through it, you've studied through it, is that there are stern warnings here about cutting branches off, throwing them in fire, and that kind of thing. Now, this is not about losing your salvation. There are stern warnings to us, but these are not about that particular thing. There is an open secret here to living the abundant life. It is union with Christ and dependence upon Him. In a sense, this is the difficulty and it is the joy of the Christian life. This is where it is. Do we want to plant when it's time to plant? Do we want to harvest when it's time to harvest? Do we want to accept winter when it's winter time? Or do we want to be like Josiah? Charge ahead, Christian. Do what we feel is right. Make our stand, have our standards. When he didn't ask us to say anything. He didn't ask us to do anything. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Being with the branches does not make you alive and connected. Fruit is expected, but it does not come by self-effort. It's through faith. It's through faith. Being connected. And verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You must remain in union and connection, or you won't be fruitful. Whatever scriptural principles you've applied to your life, it's great, good. But if you don't remain connected, if you don't have a union with Christ, a living, alive, today, union, dependence on Him, fruit, you will not be the aroma of Christ. Not in the way that we are called to be. Fruit is expected. This is expected. But it does not come through our own self-effort. There are trials that will make us more fruitful. And He will maintain that connection. If we will depend on Him. And verse 4. Remain or abide in Me, and I will remain or abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. Sounds like it's almost a plea here. There's no other way that you can do this. There's no other way that you can live this life. There's no other way you can bear fruit. There's no other way. He's saying, remain in Me. Abide in Me. Keep the connection, the intimacy with Me, or there's no power in your life. Yeah, you can look good. You may even open some doors to share, but there's no power unless you remain connected to the vine. The Phillips translation says, the branch cannot bear fruit unless it shares the life of the vine. That's pretty good. Unless it shares the life of the vine. And then verses 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains or abides in Me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in Me or abide in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is it. The sign of not being connected to the vine is there is no fruit. There is no fruit of being the aroma of Christ, of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, kindness, not being anxious. There is no peace. There's no fruit. That is the sign of not being connected to the vine. You could trace it back. It's a sign of no faith. You could keep tracing it back. It's a sign of not keeping in step with the Spirit. It's the sign of not doing things in season. I think so many times there is this correctness about being a Christian. There is this, I'm doing things right. This stubbornness without this yielded heart to Jesus that is used to get into a life. You see, people can resist scriptural principles in a sense, and they can resist religiosity. They can resist your doing good, but that Jesus, when they come in contact with Jesus, because you are abiding in Him, you will remain in Him, and they see Jesus, and you continue to experience that peace and joy by faith, no matter what's going on, then you will be in season. You will be doing the right thing at the right time with power. The power, not stubbornness. You see, these things could not even be said, in a sense, to a brand new believer. These are things that we grow into. We get this pattern of living that we're not intended to have. We're intended to have power and an intimacy with Him. It provides joy and abundance and refreshment to you and to those around you. This is expected. This is the union by faith. And that's what the kids are talking about in there in Romans chapter 6 today. It is the union by faith. And verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will know what to ask. This is, from the title, are we ready? Am I ready to walk by faith? If we would do what God has called us to do, this is absolutely necessary, and it is absolutely impossible. This is tough stuff. It may not be tough right now, but there will become a day when it is tough. It's tough to trust God for things that can go on in this life. If we are going to keep in step with the Spirit, if we are going to abide in Him, then it's absolutely necessary.